Turn your Bibles, if you would, in Luke 23. Luke 23. I can't help but preach this twice. It's hard enough to preach it once. Preach it twice is an daunting task sometimes, and I need the help of God. I don't preach a subject where I feel more inadequate to preach about a certain subject than I do about this subject. And I always approach the crucifixion with great humility. I read this a couple weeks ago in preparing. We've been in the book of Colossians all year, and I've enjoyed preaching. I'm never qualified, if you will, to preach a message. But I knew on Palm Sunday and on Easter Sunday we would focus on the blood of Christ and the death of Christ, and then we would focus next week on the resurrection of Christ. And I love to pause during this time and focus on it, though we ought to focus on it every day as a Christian. I never feel, as I said, more inadequate than I preach when I preach about the crucifixion of Jesus. There's just simply no way that I can do justice, no way at all, into this most, I guess, the most profound event in the history of the world is the crucifixion, the death of Jesus Christ. No preacher, I don't care if for Adrian Rogers, to Charles Spurgeon, to D.L. Moody, to any Charles Finney, any of them, even to modern preachers today, can paint a picture and put us there like the Word of God can. I want us to focus on that this morning. The cross of Jesus Christ displays several things that I want us to look at today. The first thing it displays is the awfulness of human sin. The awfulness of human sin. The second thing that it displays is God's dreadful judgment on that sin. The third thing that I come to is His amazing love. The cross is a symbol of amazing love. But the final thing is that God's has an amazing Savior and is an amazing Savior. I want us to look at verse 26. The Bible says in Luke 23 and in verse number 26, "And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country. On him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him." Now, a few years ago, I was privileged to go to Israel, and they had these streets in Jerusalem, and they called them streets, if I remember right, it was the Jesus walk. And what they meant by that was these were the streets that Jesus took the cross upwards to Calvary. Now, that meant something to me because every street you turned the corner and it would say Jesus. They would have some type of monument there saying this is what happened. Well, this is exactly what was taking place. Jesus is going through the streets. He's so weak from the beatings. He's so weak from the malnourishment and from the dehydration and from all the things that he was struggling in his human self. He was all man, but he was all God. We understand that he was weak. And this man is chosen. Simon of Cyrenian was chosen to help Jesus bear the cross and get it to Calvary, Golgotha. Behind him, if you can imagine, there's some that are mocking Jesus as he's carrying this cross. There's others that are maybe laughing or maybe just jeering. And then there's some, of course, that is weeping. The Bible says this in verse number 27, "And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which bewailed." They also bewailed and lamented him. So there was it was a mixed crowd, but there was a lot of different voices and actions that you would have heard. But Jesus said this, or the Bible says this in Luke 28, "But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear and the paps which never give suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, Cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry?" And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. Jesus, as he turned away on that street, looked at some of those Jews and he said, "There's judgment coming. He was referring to the war with Rome that would take place. Titus would come in and Rome and would destroy Jerusalem, tear the temple down. And Jesus prophesied this. And then I believe Jesus was also prophesying about the Antichrist that would come. And the Jews had never seen torment like they're going to see that 3.5 years. They're going to be begging for rocks to fall upon them. They're going to be begging for the mountains to fall on them. And Jesus is prophesying about, yes, danger's coming very soon, and it did. Titus came in, demolished Jerusalem, and desecrated the temple and demolished the temple. But yet the Antichrist will come. 3.5 years will be good and promised, and everybody's going to believe. The next 3.5 years are going to be tribulation, great tribulation. And of course, Jesus prophesied these things. Notice then verse number 34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Or no, verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and one on the other on the left. These malefactors were male prostitutes. They were men. The Bible calls them thieves, but a malefactor in these Roman times was a male prostitution hired by the Roman government for these Roman officials. It was a vile of the vilest that you could possibly imagine. These two men and others were there. Jesus dined between these two malefactors. No doubt they were friends of Barabbas. As a matter of fact, I believe the cross that Jesus is carrying was made for Barabbas. It wasn't made for him. Even Pilate was surprised that three times during these chapters, chapter 23, he declares that Jesus is innocent. I believe when he brought Barabbas out, the worst of the worst, and he had Jesus here, he surely the crowd was going to choose Jesus to be let free. But no, they chose Barabbas. His friends died, Barabbas is set free. But notice this, Luke doesn't really say a whole lot about the actual crucifixion, because in verse 33, they came to Calvary and there they crucified him. That's all Luke says. He doesn't go into detail. He doesn't go into what they did and what Jesus looked like. And I believe Luke, in his writing through the Holy Spirit of God, I believe he wanted us to focus not on so much the suffering as much as the person of Christ. Because he says this in verse 33, and the malefactors, one on the right hand, the other on the left, then said Jesus. What was the first thing he said from the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding the rulers also with them, derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of the Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. And they had that right, by the way. And one of the malefactors which hanged on the cross, railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Isn't that wonderful? And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. And when the centurion saw what he was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breast and returned. And all his acquaintance and all the women that followed him from Galilee stood, notice this, afar off, beholding these things. Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the text. I pray, God, that you'll bless it. Lord, my heart's already been stirred and moved. Lord, thank you for what you did earlier today. And Lord, how you've helped us just in just these songs ministered to my heart in the text. Help me today, preaching it already. Lord, I pray you give me strength again today. And help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to give you a couple quick things about the cross and we'll be done. First, that the cross displays the awfulness of human sin. Down through the history, wicked men have done some terrible things. I think about what wicked men. Matter of fact, church, it doesn't take much for you to turn the news on to understand what wicked men are capable of doing. I'm talking about slaughtering the innocent women and children, torturing people, resorted to cannibalism and all the things that men, you could say, how in the world could a man do something that bad? But can I tell you, we have never as a human race ever stooped so low as when we put Jesus on the cross. Never had human race ever stooped so low as when they crucified Him and also mocked Him. The human race was at a low point. The horror of violence which was proportionate to the innocence of this victim. The Bible says this in John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. The light of the world was here, but what did men do? They loved the darkness rather than the light. Oh, they wasn't interested in the light of the world. They loved the darkness. And by the way, they still do. We see the Savior's cross. John 19, listen to this verse, John 19, verse 17. And He, bearing His cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. I was, as I said earlier, privileged to go to Israel a few years ago. Went to the Garden Tomb. Boy, I'm thankful for that. Went to the tomb, visited the place right off in the distance of the tomb, which makes sense on this location. The Catholics claim another location, but on this location, I was thankful that I felt that this would be a more accurate description and place of where we believe as Christians that Jesus was buried and risen. I looked off in the distance and I could see the place of the skull. And by the way, you can still make it out. You can still see the eyes in the rock and you can still see where the nose. And they said, they showed me a picture in the early 1900s and you could look and see a very much made out skull there in the rock. And the Jews there and the rabbis and all, they said, yeah, that's where we claim that Golgotha is, the place of the skull, just in a stone's throw from the Garden Tomb. Those who witnessed this horrific event had different reactions to the crucifixion of Christ. No doubt this is how they crucified people before Jesus. No doubt that Jesus Himself had seen a crucifixion or at least walked by it at some point. He knew what a crucifixion was. Of course, we knew the cross was prophesied way before this event ever took place. But yet it was the cruelest of the cruel. A awful way to die, yet people watched this occurrence take place and many of them cheered and scoffed. Those who witnessed this event had some different reactions. For instance, the religious leaders, those that were most guilty, those who had seen Christ and seen His miracles. Church, can you imagine seeing the very miracles of Jesus? Seeing the very miracles of Christ, yet not believe? They were in the synagogue with Jesus when that man sat there with a man with a withered hand in Mark chapter 3. And Jesus said, stand forth. And the man stood up and He said, stretch forth thy hand. And the man stretched forth his hand and his hand was made whole. Those religious leaders seen that, yet they didn't believe. Why? They chose not to believe. Same way people come to church and hear the gospel preached and leave the same way. How can you do that? How can you hear the gospel message about a man who's died on a cross and shed his blood for you, but yet you don't believe? I beg of you, please, don't be like these religious leaders. Don't see it and not believe. My friend, these folks, we see that reaction in verse 35. Matter of fact, Luke 23 and verse 35, the Bible says, and the people stood beholding the rulers also with them, derided Him, saying, He saved others, let us save Himself. He saved others. He can save Himself. He's good. If He be Christ, the chosen of God. Oh, we see a reaction from them. They were scoffing. They taunted Him as He died. Hey, the Roman soldiers, they were also guilty in verses 36 and 37. They actually parted His garments and they offered Him vinegar instead of water. And they said, hey, if thou be the King of the Jews, verse 37, save thyself. Can you imagine mocking a man who's stripped of everything he has? hanging up there bloodied, thirsty, and you're mocking. There ought to be a lot of hate in someone's heart to do that. These soldiers scoffed at Jesus. Many stood and watched out of curiosity. Verse 35 says that there's a lot of people that just watched. They'd never seen nothing quite like this. Hey, the thieves on the cross, one of them mocked. The other one, he believed, but the other one said, hey, he's just a man. Basically what he's saying is you're as guilty as we are. And he didn't believe, but the other one said, no, this man's not done anything wrong. And then he even said this. He said, hey, Lord, would you have mercy on me? And the Lord said, hey, today you're going to be with me. That was salvation right away. And then the multitude left in verse 49, and many of them were beating their breasts, is what the Bible says. They couldn't believe what they had witnessed. All the reactions in just a few verses, Luke, I think, paints this whole scene to show us that not only the sin of those who crucified the Savior, really those that was guilty of literally putting Him up on the Savior. I think Luke wants us to peer a little deeper into this text and examine our own hearts today. While we may not be guilty of putting Him on the cross like the religious leaders, we are all guilty, as the Bible says in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 says this, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on the iniquity of us all. He's laid on Him the iniquity of us all. We're all guilty. Hey, can I say that the cross displays the awfulness of human sin? But the second thing the cross displays is this, God's dreadful judgment on sin. God has to judge sin. He's holy. Matter of fact, you heard a beautiful rendition of Holy, Holy, Holy. I love that. That was wonderful. Wasn't that a blessing? You know, that's the only attribute of God that's magnified three times. Holy, holy, holy. What are they saying now? In heaven, around the throne, holy, holy, holy. Why? Because He's a holy God. He can't wink at sin. He can't approve sin. No, why? Because He is a holy God. And all through the Old Testament, God has dealt with sin the same way He deals with it now. He has to judge it. Matter of fact, turn with me to Numbers 21. I'm going to show you one. He did it many times with Israel. Numbers 21, Israel needed God on multiple occasions. Israel was always needing God for something, deliverance. And in this occasion, Numbers 21, he's still needing delivered to Israel. And this king had rose up against him. And Israel, in verse 2, vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou will indeed deliver this people into mine hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And so the Lord did what Israel requested. Well, by verse 4, they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Now listen. Israel just prior asked the Lord to help in a deliverance. By verse 4, they're now complaining because the way was difficult. Well, what did the Lord do in verse 5? And the people spake against God. Whoa. And against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents. Think about this. The Lord said, I'm not even going to think about what you bunch of ingrates. You're not thankful for nothing, and you ask me for my help to intervene, and I'll deliver you time and time again, and all you do is you speak out against me, and you speak out against my man, Moses, and I'm going to show you what I'm going to do. And he set down fiery serpents. And what did they start doing? They bit the people, and much people in Israel died. Oh, I thought God's a God of love. He is. But when sin happens, He deals with it. He is a God of love. And by the way, if He didn't love you, He'd let you just act any old way you want. God is a God of love, yes. But you understand, He judged His people. Now, this is the Old Testament. We know He loved Israel, and we know that Israel was the apple of His eye, but it still applies today. God still had to judge sin. Matter of fact, that's why he made a place called hell. Not for us, but for the devil and his demons. But when sin came into the world, death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. So those that reject God's Son, where do they go? They go to hell. Terrible place. It's the judgment of God. It's the punishment of God. Those of you that would receive Christ as Savior, never, never, never will ever touch the flames of hell. You'll never go there. Thank God for that. I still preach that there is a literal hell because I believe it. It's the common thing today because men are so spineless is they won't even preach that hell is a real existence. Some of you is nervous now because your friends are here. I want you to invite your friends so they'll get saved. Don't you bow your head and act all nervous like, oh, I didn't think he was going to preach on mention that today. Well, I can't preach on the love of Christ without preaching that He's holy. It's not popular today. Nothing is much except watered down gospel. But how can we preach about the cross without preaching what put Him on there? Folks, I'm telling you, yes, from very beginning in Genesis all the way through the book of this whole book, He's judged sin. That wrath was poured out at Calvary on His Son Jesus. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. It's not a good outcome. The wages, the penalty of sin, the payment of sin is death. Nothing less than the death of God's Son could satisfy His holy wrath. Nothing. Nothing could satisfy it. God's judgment is seen throughout Scriptures. And God, as I said earlier, had created a place called hell. Matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, these are the words of Jesus. He said this, "Enter ye at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth to life, unto life, and few there be that find it. Broad is the way to destruction." There'll be more people in hell than there will be heaven. You ever thought about that? More people. Because there's many roads that leads to hell. Many roads. Matter of fact, every road leads to hell other than the one road that leads to heaven. A lot of Baptists. We're in the buckle of the Bible Belt, and you go out here and start asking people, how are you getting to heaven? Well, Grandma said. Grandma. Now, Grandma might have been on the right road, but I can't go with Grandma unless I've done what Grandma did. And that's get under the blood of Christ. Well, I'm a deacon. I was hunting a few weeks ago down in South Georgia. I can't repeat what this person said because some of it had some stuff in it. But me and another buddy was doing some quail hunting down there in Georgia, and we were just having a good time that day. And he was celebrating his 19th year of pastoring the same church. It was a big thing. I wanted to be there for him. We did a quail hunt the next morning and just had a good time. Well, there was a lady there that was doing some of the cooking and things. And so I asked her, I said, "Ma'am, you go to church anywhere?" She said, "Oh, yes, I go to church." She said, "I'm a member," and she told me such and such Baptist church. She said, "I'm a deaconess." And she said, "I'm over all the women's missionary societies." She said, "I'm this and that." She listed probably 7 or 8 things, and I'm thinking, man, you ought to just be the pastor. I mean, honestly, she was involved in everything. So what's the pastor do, you know? And I just said, "Ma'am, what's your favorite Bible verse?" And she cussed. She said, "I don't have time for that." She did it in a joking way, but it caught me so off guard that I looked at my buddy and I said, "What'd she say?" He said, "Man, I'm telling you heard it right." And I took it like, hey, this woman's a deaconess, and she's a this and that, but she don't want nothing to do with the Bible. That's called man's religion. Man, I talked to her. It was like talking to that wall right there. You couldn't get her to understand that the church is not what saves you. Being a deaconess ain't what saves you. Being a preacher ain't what saves you. Being a teacher is not what saves you. She could not get that out of her mind. It's the blood of Christ. faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished works at Calvary is what saves us. And she could not understand it. Typical. A lot of churches that preach a false way to heaven. It's a lot of doing instead of what's been done. We see the cross displays God's dreadful judgment against sin. Here's the third thing I'm going to move through. The cross displays God's amazing love to sinners. Oh, it displays it. Charles Wesley had it right when he wrote these words down years and years ago. Amazing love. How can it be that my God should die for me? Great song, amazing love, how can it be? Hey, that is the only explanation that I believe for why Jesus did what He did. He had every right to look at us, and He could have even said, they deserve what's coming to them, let them all pay, it doesn't matter. He could have done all those things, but yet He willingly died. That's unfathomable love. That is why we see it. Look at verse 34 of Luke 23. First words that He said from the cross, there were seven sayings, but one of the first, or the first, from the cross is, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. These folks are blind, they're ignorant. They don't know they're crucifying the way to heaven. They don't understand they're crucifying the Savior. All the sufferings that Christ endured are portrayed so that we may see clearly how much our salvation cost Him. It cost Him, friend, it cost Him everything. We say salvation is free. Oh, it's free to us, but it cost Him everything. He paid the way. I believe when we reflect justly, we reflect that we justly deserved what He endured. It should have been me on that cross. It should have been us on that cross. We might be a little bit more moved to repentance when we think about the sufferings of Christ. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He literally became our sin. Who knew no sin. He loved us that much. We sing the song ever so often called, I don't even know what it's called. It's a hymn. I think it's titled My Savior's Love. It says this, He took my sins and my sorrow. He made them His very own. He bore the burden of Calvary and suffered and died alone. Oh, how marvelous. Oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. He loved us. You want to know how much He loved you? He stretched out His arms. Stretched Him out on a cross. Willingly died. They didn't have to capture Jesus. Oh, they didn't have to go and find Him. And He tried to run and tried to get out and tried to escape jail. No, He willingly laid down His life. He chose to drink that cup of wrath for you and me. He did it. Folks, if you start thinking about the cross and thinking about what He did in sufferings for us, I know Luke doesn't shed a whole lot of light on the sufferings. But for just a moment when He's on the cross, we have to think that most of the paintings that is portrayed of Jesus on a cross has a little trickle of blood. And you can see little things here and there. And it's the images there. I understand it. But folks, you understand that that's not what it looked like. The most brutal thing that you've ever seen. And then you multiply that. Jesus hanging on that cross. You could not have even recognized His visage, the Bible said, was so marred. Man could not even realize that that was a man. It looked like just a piece of meat hanging up on a cross. But Jesus there, and He hung, as the writer said, He hung and died for you and me all alone. I read a book years ago. I don't recommend it a whole lot. I was able to take lots of things out of it and use it, but I'm able to spit the bones out. Some people will read things and they'll believe everything they read. But I read a book years ago called Chasing Jesus. This is an old book by Ron Charles. If you want to read it, you can. There's just parts of it I don't agree with doctrinally. But the parts I do agree with brought me to tears. This man felt that he was called to go and search the historical Jesus. He literally gave up his life's work as a, if I believe or understand right, he was a medical doctor. And he said, I'm going to go to the Middle East and to England and different places. And I'm going to look for, in historical records, the accounts of Jesus Christ. Very interesting book. Some of the things about the virgin birth, of course, I certainly did not agree with. But when it came to Calvary, I was moved. This man, being, I believe, a medical doctor, started writing what Jesus went through on the cross in medical terms. The sufferings, and I don't have time. I wish I did, and to even recall some of the things he said. But one thing that stood out to me as Jesus was on the cross is he said this: every pain, everything that we've had from cancer and heart attacks and brain tumors and all the things that people put up with, he said Jesus felt that day. He said, here's how he felt it. All the nerve endings in your body go down to your feet. He said, when the soldiers put him on the cross and took those iron spikes and drove it through his hands and through his feet, he laid one foot on top of the other. He said, all the nerve endings come down and bundle at the top of your feet. He said, when that iron spike came through, he said, every feeling that you could feel, he felt. Everyone. Well, Pastor, nobody's been through here. Nobody's ever felt the way I feel. Oh, I know one that has. Jesus. Oh, I was so moved as I read what Jesus went through on the cross. And he willingly, I can't imagine the pain that he felt as he was mocked and he was abused and he was beaten. But yet he was in deep pain for you and me. Because of the love that he had for us, he was willing to take the punishment. The last thing that I see about the cross today out of Luke 23 is it reveals God's amazing Savior, his Son for sinners. Luke wants every eye to be on Jesus. I love it. I love the Gospel of Luke. He wants every eye to be on the marvelous person of Jesus. I believe the titles that these people used to mock Jesus was actually true statements. Notice what they said about him in verse 35. And the people stood beholding and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself. If he be Christ, well, he is Christ. But then it says, the chosen of God. Well, he is the chosen of God. They said, this is the Christ, the chosen of God. They also said that he is the King of the Jews in verses 37 and verse 38. That he is the Christ of God or the chosen of God in verse 35. He is innocent. That's what they said in verse 47, that he's innocent. That centurion saw that he was done. He glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. The centurion said, there's something different about him. Something different about this righteous man. Jesus Christ is the righteous one. He's the advocate with the Father. Amen? Christ could not have been the Savior of others if he had been sinful. If he had one drop of sin in his blood, one drop of sin, he could not have been the Savior. He was perfect. He was the perfect Lamb of God. He was the acceptable Lamb of God. He was the one. Notice in verse 45 what the Bible says this. Luke 23, verse 45. This is what happened. The sun was darkened and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. From top to bottom, as soon as Jesus cried out, it is finished, and he gave up the ghost, the veil in the temple where man could not enter in, but just a priest once a year could atone for the sins of others, for all of mankind. No man could enter in there because of the veil. It was the partition. It was the separation. But once he cried out, it is finished, the veil was rent from top to bottom, not from bottom to top. Man didn't do it. God did it. Hebrews, if you would turn over with me, Hebrews chapter 10. The Bible says in, I believe, verse number 1, For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. We knew this could not take away sins. No, could it? It could not make anyone perfect. But thanks be to God. Verse number 11, it says this, and every priest standeth daily ministering, offering oft times the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man. But this man, who is that? The Christ, the Messiah. This man, after he has offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. He is the sacrifice. No need to go in there and offer another sacrifice. Why? He is the sacrificial Lamb of God. Once and for all. The Bible says in verse 13 of Hebrews 10, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made a footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts, and in the midst will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. You say, why? Because of the blood of the sacrificial Lamb of God. No need to go and sacrifice. No need to say, hey, we're atoning for our sins and once and for all, at least for this year. Hey, my friend, when Jesus died at Calvary, it was once and it was for all. We're thankful that He did that for us. Jesus was rich, but He became poor that we might be rich in Him. You know everybody in here. Everybody in here is rich. If you're saved, you're rich. See, when the soldiers, listen to this, when the soldiers gambled his garments, that's the last thing Jesus had. Earthly possessions, that's the last thing he possessed, was his clothes, his robe. They stripped him of the last thing they had and they gambled it away. Jesus was completely naked, humiliated. They gambled that away and they cast lots in a mockery. This man, Jesus, he just lived in different places. He spent some time with Peter's mother-in-law at her house there in Capernaum. The Bible says that foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath no place to lay his head. He was a homeless man for the most part. Spent some time with Lazarus and Mary and up there in Bethany. He just said, hey, can I stay here a few nights? Can I stay here? Why? Because this world is not his home. Born in a manger. Man, he said, I ain't going to be here long. He might have had a home as a kid, but he didn't have one when he became his ministry. Neither John the Baptist, I don't think. Both of them were, buddy, they were just, they wouldn't be invited in most churches today. Let's just say that. But you know what? He was rich. Why? Because he left the portals of glory. See, the stuff that we work our whole life for, he walks on up there. Gold, what's that to him? He owns everything. And he humbled himself and came and was born in a barn, in a cave, old nasty, smelly place. Why? But he was humbling himself. Philippians chapter 2. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Paul put it this way, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. So guess what? If you're saved this morning, you're rich. You're rich in faith and love. You're rich. You have the love of Christ. Man, you got a home in heaven one day. You say, man, I don't have much of a home down here, but you got a home in heaven one day. Oh, listen. He offered the best. He became humiliated and beaten and suffered, but he did that so that you and I could have the best. Jesus is crucified. Notice this, and I'm done, with no other followers. The Bible says one of the last things it says there about the crucifixion in verse 49, the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. So that he died alone. Really, he did. I think John was there. Mary, the mother of Jesus. But there wasn't. Boy, remember, hey church, y'all remember the crowds that followed Jesus? You remember the week before? What were actually Palm Sunday? Remember when he came into Jerusalem? Hosanna! Hosanna the King is here! They loved him. Where were they at? Some of them were actually in the crowd saying, crucify him. Shows you how quick people turn on you, ain't it? He died alone. Jesus was basically alone when he died. John's gospel records that John the Beloved was there, and the mother, Jesus, basically wanting him to take care of his mother. There at the cross, that was it. The rest stood off in the distance, and the sign over the cross read this: "This is the King of the Jews." I believe it was Pilate's dig at these religious leaders. He wanted them to remember, the King of the Jews, you crucified him. Pilate didn't want anything to do with it, really. I was reading a story, I'm through. I was reading a story a couple weeks ago about a man by the name of John Gordon. John Gordon, some of you maybe heard that name. He was a general, high-ranking general in the South during the Civil War. He was, as you know, if you've studied anything about the Civil War, you would know that it was a brutal war. Thousands and thousands of men, tens of thousands of men lost their lives on both sides. John Gordon was wounded many times defending what he thought was right in that Civil War. After the war, there was a man under him that John Gordon was a general. This man was under him, and he decided when John Gordon was going to run for U.S. Senate after the war, this man was, he became an anti-John Gordon person. He said, I'm running against him, and I'm going to cast a vote against him. I don't like him. I don't like the way he was a general. I don't like the way he did that. And he was holding a grudge against him. So on the day of the election, when it was time to cast your vote for the Senate, they would all assemble in this big room like this, and they would walk in and throw their little vote in a box and leave. This man walks in, he's going to cast his vote against John Gordon, and he happens to walk in and he sees John Gordon sitting over here to the left, and here's his words, and I quote, "It's no use. I can't do it. Here's my vote for John Gordon." Everybody was puzzled because this man had run a whole smear campaign against John Gordon. But here he is saying he's going to vote for him. He throws his vote in the box and then he turns to John Gordon, who's sitting over here to the left. And here's what he says. "Forgive me, General. I had forgotten about the scars. I had forgotten about the scars." And he turns and he leaves. I feel the same way that we do at Calvary. The reason why we get in such spiritual shape is we forget about the scars, the wounds. We just go through a whole day or two and we don't think about it. Sometimes even a week. Hey, here's what I believe. I believe if we thought about the wounds that Jesus suffered for us and the scars and the things that He had, and we would witness more, we'd be faithful. We'd pray, man, we'd just fall in love with Jesus. Why? Because He did so much for me. Do we think about it? Do we think? I hope today, I know next Sunday, boy, I'm looking forward to Resurrection Sunday. I'm so looking forward to, man, we'll be preaching an exciting message about the tomb and resurrection, He's alive, and everybody's going to be, oh, we're even going to have a tomb out here. We're excited. But today, in order for us to have excitement about next week, I think we need to reflect a little bit on today. Why did He do what He did? He did it for you and me. He loves you. He loves you. God loves you. You may be sitting here today and you may feel like, man, there's not a person in the world loves me. I got news for you. Boy, God loves you. Boy, He loves you. You say, Pastor, you don't know what I've done. I know what He did. I know what He did. He loves you. Boy, the world needs to be reminded of God's love. Everywhere I look, it's nothing but hate and demonic and wicked. And oh, I get so disgusted by what I see. And God just looks down and says, man, I just want to be your friend. He said in His Word, He'd never leave us nor forsake us. Well, I'm thankful. He loved us even unto death, the death of the cross. I hope you're thankful today. Don't forget about the scars. Don't forget about the wounds that Jesus shed for us, the blood of Christ. The blood is what saves. We're not saved by just the wounds. As a matter of fact, we're not saved. I don't like some of the songs sometimes you'll sing. It's about the wounds, though they're there. But it was the blood. The blood of Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Can't get to heaven unless you've been under the blood. Aren't you thankful for that? Blood of Christ.